Thank the Lord that we can gather here once again. And I also really thank the Lord. He gave me the courage to stand here. Although in the first two sharing I did, I kind of a bit nervous and hesitation, but I thank the Lord. I do perceive that the Lord wants me to speak tonight, this morning. So the Lord gave me this burden this morning to speak about God's royal priesthood in our time. We know in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, shall we open our Bible? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession, that you might set forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his wonderful light. About 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, our brother She has shared about this royal priesthood. And during that time, the Lord gave me this burden. Although I'm not sure if I was assigned to share that time or not, but the Lord already told me, if you have a chance to share, you can share this one. And so, I don't know which one happened first, but after that, I received that I was told to, if I can share this fifth Sunday. And so I didn't hesitate because I perceived that the Lord already had give me this burden. So I want to share this topic, God's royal priesthood in our time. In our time, it includes me and you in this generation, in this present time. You know that God purposed in his heart to obtain a group of people. He wanted to have a people of his own. And he wanted this people to manifest himself, to manifest his glory. And for that, he wanted a group of people. In that, if we look at in the Old Testament, the Lord chosen the nation of Israel for him to show forth his glory. And at this present age, at this New Testament, the Lord has chosen a group of people, his church, to manifest his glory. This is the purpose why the Lord chose a group of people. He wanted to manifest his glory. He wanted to show how glorious he is. And his audience is not just the people of the world. His audience is the whole universe. Sometimes we limit our God that his glory just belongs to this world. And we thought that we can do something to glorify him. But the Lord, his audience is the whole universe. And if we come to think of it, how minute is the earth compared to the universe? And how small we are within the earth compared to the earth. And so the Lord chose us. He wanted to show forth his glory. And so, he wanted us to serve him. He wanted us to be his priesthood. He wanted us to be his priests so that we can serve him and show forth his glory. in 1 Peter it says, "For we are the chosen generation. The Lord chose us. It is not that we chose Him first, but the Lord chose us first. He gave us His Son to shed His blood so that He can save us." The Lord, so the Lord chooses us not because of what we can do or what we have done, but the Lord chose us because He can manifest His glory in us. We're not worthy of His glory, but He chose us so that He can manifest His glory in us. He can show the whole universe what He can do, what His glory can do. Our Lord Jesus came first, and the Lord and our God has been glorified because of Him. And the Lord, our God, wanted more glory, and through Christ, He brought us into His body. Christ is the first fruit among His brethren, and we are His brethren. So, brothers and sisters, we are His royal priesthood. So when we think of the office of the priesthood during the Old Testament, I would like only to focus on these three office of the priest. They offer sacrifice. They burn incense. They praise God with instruments. In the New Testament, if we look at how they offer sacrifices, the people of Israel will bring their the animals that they are going to sacrifice, and they will lay their hands on that sacrifice, and then the priests will bring it to the Lord. Being a priest at this time, in this time, we are to bring people to the Lord. Not just bringing the unbeliever, but bringing everyone to the Lord. If we have read John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord Jesus coming, he pointed at the Lord to his disciples, "Look, behold the Lamb of God." And his two disciples left him and went to the Lord. This is how we should be. We point people to the Lord. Last Friday we had this fellowship and we read about some people would not serve the Lord, but serve their belly. They would rather have people to follow them instead of Christ. But we, being a priest of the Lord, we should bring people to the Lord. We should not only preach the gospel to let them know the Lord, but every one of us, we encourage one another to bring people to the Lord. This is the office of the service that we can do as a priest. Secondly, burnt incense. When the people prayed outside, the priest inside the holy place, he will burn incense to the Lord. And that the incense will bring the prayer of the people to the Lord. In the same way, we are to pray. We pray together. Because all spiritual works of the Lord starts in prayer. Our sister also shared this during the Thanksgiving meeting. Prayer is the beginning of all spiritual works. So we need more prayer. Not only to pray for ourselves, for our needs, but pray for the kingdom of God. I've been hearing many people saying there is a work that the Lord will be doing in Canada. I'm not really sure how. I also met a person from the Philippines who is also here. And we were sharing. He told me, "Brother, you know how you came here and how we came here. It seems the Lord has something to do in this place." I was quite amazed. But I think there is. Not only that this brother shared to me that way. I heard many servants of the Lord also share that way. So the Lord wants us to be His priest, to bring people to Him, to bring the lost one to Him, and to pray for His work. And thirdly, this was established by David and Samuel when he assigned priests to sing hymns, Levites actually, to sing hymns, to sing psalms, and to praise the Lord. We were chosen to praise Him, to glorify Him. And of course, for people, for human being, to understand these praises, it needs to be human being sharing. It needs to be human being to be speaking and praising the Lord. And so this is the heart of the Lord. He wants us to be His priest in this time. And being a priest is not just a certain people, but every one of us whom He had chosen. If we come to think of how the Lord has obtained us, it is by His grace and by His mercy. Not that we are good, not that we are something that we can do, but the Lord chose us because He wanted to manifest His glory in us. It's nothing to do with who we are or what we are. It is the Lord's will. It is the Lord's mercy and grace that He chose us. Maybe you were born in a Christian family, just like me. Sometimes we tend to just take it for granted. We thought that our parents are Christian. We thought our parents, they serve the Lord. So naturally we are Christian. We are serving the Lord. But the Lord is merciful to us. He arranged us to be born in a Christian family so that we can hear His voice, so that we can personally also experience the Lord. I was thinking, if I was not born in a Christian family, I would not be a Christian as well. But some of us who are not born in a Christian family, you should think how you come to know the Lord. A friend, a relative who brought you here, who brought you to the Lord. So it is by God's grace and by His arrangement by His will, that you were chosen. You may not have talents or gifts, but the Lord wants you. He will manifest His glory to you. One of my hesitations is that English is not my first language. And so, and I also have a short memory. Sometimes I speak and then I forgot what I've spoken. But I thank the Lord. The Lord has given me this courage to stand here. Even if I prepared word for word, I sometimes forgot. But I thank the Lord. The Lord is my encourager. I don't have this talent to speak here. But the Lord gave me courage. I thank the Lord that I could share His word. I could share His burden. He wants us to be His priest. And how we do it? Maybe we have this fellowship every Friday, or small group or sister or brothers meeting. What we can do is we can share, we can pray, we can encourage one another, we can bring people to the Lord. Sometimes there's a need for us to be silent. Only if this is the Lord's leading to you. And sometimes the Lord wants us to speak just a sentence, and that would encourage our brother or sister to love the Lord. I remember one time I was so discouraged. And in the meeting, I was sitting and not listening at all. And suddenly, the speaker just said, God's calling, God's gift and calling is irrevocable. That just one sentence revived me once again. Encouraged me to move on, to continue to follow our Lord. Many of our brothers and sisters who continue to follow the Lord has been sustained by the Word of God through the fellowship. And so, may the Lord have a channel that you may be used by the Lord to share His Word. Whatever the Lord prompts you to say. In sharing, there is time for us to speak when the Lord prompts. And there are times the Lord wants us to be silent. But don't take this as an opportunity not to share. Sometimes, if we're starting, we need somebody to encourage us. What I mean is to push us to share. I started praying openly when after I was baptized, because my mother pushed me to pray. And so I am also doing that to my children. And I remember also our brother Sun, who shared. He shared, he was thankful to that brother who pushed him to pray during the breaking of bread. It was his first time to pray. But somebody pushed him, and he was thankful for that. And so, so this is during our fellowship. We encourage one another through words. And through prayer, we encourage one another. Not just to pray for others, but also to encourage the one who pray by saying amen. I was not accustomed of praying so silent sometimes. Sometimes I need encouragement to pray. And so an amen from a brother or a sister would be an encouragement. Not just in our prayer meeting. I heard some brothers and sisters are encouraging, like, amen. But it also help us to focus during the prayer meeting. Because how can we say amen if we haven't heard what he prayed? And we lost our focus. But if we focus and listen to what our brothers and sisters are praying, then we can say amen. For truly, the Lord works. This is how we encourage our brothers and sisters. And by the way, amen is truly. It is God Himself. His name is Amen. So when we say amen, not only we encourage our brothers and sisters, but it shows our unity. In one accord we pray. The audience of God is not just the people of the world. The audience of God is the whole universe. If we take a look at Job, his audience was Satan. Look at my servant Job. And the Lord was glorified, not in the midst of the people, but before Satan. The Lord was glorified. And so, we as a priest not only bring people to the Lord, we also pray and encourage one another. We also do praise. We praise the Lord with our mouth. There is a need for us to be broken as a person. We need to break through the limitation of our physical body for us to worship in spirit and in truth. We need to forget our face, our reputation, because we were chosen for Him. We don't have glory, and we don't deserve the glory. It is because God and our Lord Jesus was glorified, and by that we obtain the glory. And so, we praise the Lord through hymns, through our prayers, and we encourage one another. I just hope that the Lord would speak to us. That we may, in our lives, that we may be able to glorify Him. Not that we wanted to do something for Him, but the very simple thing. We can bring people to the Lord. We can pray and encourage, and we say amen and praise the Lord. One funny thing happened before, when I'm sure you know Mimi Lam, Sister Mimi Lam, one of the author of many hymns in our hymnary. she once visited our church. And she was telling us how we should be singing hymn to the Lord. And just, he mentioned, she said, indeed, we, since most of us here are Chinese, so we Chinese are a bit reserved in terms of expressing things. And so sometimes we tend to quiet down during the singing of hymns. But she said, what if you think, what if your favorite team won? What would your reaction be? Like, we had recently I'm sure most of us here likes hockey, and so Canucks on the sudden death overtime just score a goal. So I don't know what is your outward expression, where you just saying good, or or you would say, or would you jump out of your seat? I would say that I don't remember which game, but during playoff, when Burroughs just had a goal, me and my son were jumping out of our seat. So, and that's how our sister said, the Lord has saved us out of eternal death. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our voice. Although there are no words good enough to express our praise to Him, but He is worthy of our praise. The best that we can give. And so, I hope during our singspiration, our singing of hymns, we can all sing together to the Lord. We have to break through this physical body for us to enter into our worship in spirit and in truth. And in prayer, like I said, we can say amen, encourage one another. And so, I hope, brothers and sisters, you will be encouraged by what I shared. And may the Lord be glorified in our midst. And finally, I still have one. We were chosen by the Lord, not because of who we are. One time when in my morning devotion, I read about David and Mephibosheth. When he invited Mephibosheth in his... Mephibosheth, by the way, is the son of Jonathan. He is the grandson of King Saul. So David... He was lame, actually. Mephibosheth is a lame man. And he was brought to the king's table. And David was saying he wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. How can a lame man, the enemy, a grandson of the enemy of David, can sit before at his table? There's no way. But David did it because of Jonathan. And so we are. We can come before the Lord, not because we are worthy. We were once enemy of God, but now we can sit at his table and worship. It is by His grace and love. He wants to show kindness because of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, we were chosen to be His priest. And we must perform and glorify Him. We were chosen to glorify, to give praise to Him. And we give all the glory to Him.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's great to see everyone here. If I know this is not usually like a break kind of break, but you know, if you need to stretch your legs, I will not think any less of you or judge you if you have to stand up and you know get some blood flowing. But I'm sure that by now the majority of us have had pretty much years of training on how to sit still during this part of the week, so early in the morning. So thank the Lord for sharing through our brother. And something that I'm going to share about today is something that the Lord's been teaching me, and is something that has been on my mind for, I guess, a better part of maybe 2 to 3 years now. It's really good to be up here to be able to fellowship with brothers and sisters here. Granted that maybe I don't have as much of an opportunity, at least on Friday nights, so it's good to see everyone's faces at first. So I don't know if you guys remember, but about 3 years ago, we had an English retreat, and in this English retreat, there was a brother who shared with us from Florida, and what he shared, and something that I really took from during that retreat. I only usually take like one or two things because my memory is probably worse than Davey's. But the one thing that I took from that retreat wasn't even something that he had shared in terms of a point that he had. It was more in terms of what he encouraged us to do. And what he encouraged us to do was to get to know the first 5 books of the Bible better, that there's lots to be learned there, that there are many precious lessons to be had within the Pentateuch session of the Old Testament. And so I've been trying to get to learn it a bit more than before. When I was going through Sunday school, the only extent I knew of these books was in my comic Bible. I was really good at remembering all the wars and like all the violent scenes, but I was terrible at the other things too, the genealogies I knew nothing about. So 3 years ago, our brother at our English retreat, he talked about he had a focus on the first 5 books of the Bible, and about God's people, the tribe of Israel. And then it was just this past year then that our brother Jim came for the retreat, and he said something. He was talking about different conditions that we have as people of the Lord. And one of these conditions I'd like to share about is about the 2 tribes of Israel. So maybe to just give the Coles notes of what happened before, so I can set up what I'm going to share about today. There's this individual called Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And then Jacob had these 12 sons, right? And then they moved to Egypt due to famine during Joseph's time, as he was second in command in Egypt. And there, after a few generations, they became slaves, and they really needed the Lord to deliver them. And so the Lord had Moses rise up to take them up. And then they went to the Promised Land. They kind of spied it out. The majority of the spies who went to spy on them were not believing, and so the Lord made them wander in the wilderness for another 40 years. And so we'll pick it up from when they are about to cross back again, and they are about to enter into the promised land. Okay? So maybe first off, I do have some slides prepared. These aren't my vacation slides, so please don't fall asleep. So the first slide should be of just a map of the land of Canaan that I drew. Please don't make fun of it. It's just a rough representation. If I have offended you by not drawing the Jordan River correctly, come see me later. But this is basically what we're looking at. I think it was really essential for me to put this out just so everyone's on the same page, right? So this is basically what the land of Jordan looks like. That should be what's on the screen right now. And then maybe go to the next one. This one labels all the rivers, I believe, and like the bodies of water. So you just get a sense of where we are at. All right? And so one more slide is going to have the names of the tribes of Israel, where they were generally located at, correct? At least on the west side of the Jordan. Okay? And so if I could get everyone to turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32, verses 1 to 7. Okay, the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verses 1 to 7. I'll read it. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliah, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is land for livestock, and your servant have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? And then we'll jump to verse 16 to 19 in the same chapter. Then they came near him and said, we will build sheepfolds here, east of the Jordan, for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities, because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. That's what we'll read for now. Maybe keep it open, because I might refer to it back later. When I was reading this passage and when I was thinking about it and just spending time with the Lord, I think this story is something that is extremely saddening. We know that the area that was west of Jordan, my beautiful map here, is supposed to be the land that the Lord had promised them. This is the promised land. This is the plan that the Lord had for his people. And yet, for some reason, these two tribes, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, they decided that they wanted something else. And so, I mean, if we kind of put things in an inverse type of way in saying things, if the land of Canaan west of the Jordan was what the Lord had promised, then that which was east was what the Lord had not promised. And so for some reason, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, they claimed what the Lord had not promised them. I think this is something that the Lord has really been reminding me for the past while, for the past year or so, this important lesson of what the Lord promises, what is the best thing that the Lord has given us, what is God's best, and if I am settling for something that is less. So I think if you go to the next slide, it shows Reuben and Gad on the eastern side. And so, yeah, this is like how it was divided with the Jordan River down. So when I was thinking about it, there are probably about three things that dissuade or three things that distracted these people from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, to be able to cross over the Jordan to get what the Lord had really promised them, what the Lord had intended for them. Three pitfalls, let's say. And I think these are pitfalls that I would have fallen into had I been them. And these are definitely pitfalls that I have failed at in my life over the past year, even 2011, because 2012 just started. But I definitely failed already. Yes, I have. So the first pitfall is pretty evident here in the chapter. It says that in the very first verse, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that they were indeed the region that was placed for livestock, they coveted it, they wanted it. And so I think this is something that is very relevant to our daily life. What these two tribes did was they saw with their eyes, and what they saw they liked, and so they wanted it. So I think we who live here in Vancouver and Canada and North America, we are extremely privileged. We have so much in terms of possessions, in terms of wealth. You know, the Lord has really blessed us. We live a pretty cushy life compared to many people here. And so I think a lot of times it is in our comfort that we a lot of times lose focus as to what is important, because we maybe don't have to depend on the Lord as much. We're just coasting through life and things are so easy. And it might not even be that it's possessions that are choking us, just like perhaps the livestock that was choking Reuben and Gad. But maybe perhaps it is a love of something, love of some sort of possession that really turns us away from the Lord, that turns us away from the Lord's best, and we just settle for what is good. An example that I have of this that's very dear to my heart is snowboarding. Now, before you guys jump to conclusions as to, you know, what the Lord did to teach me that snowboarding should not be my first love, I'll just explain to you. I mean, like growing up in high school, actually even from elementary school, I remember Kenny and Titus taking Jay and myself up to go night skiing. And we would do this week after week, and it was like the most fun thing ever. And to this day, I really thank him for it. But it was something that was part of our childhood. And then as we got through to high school, you know, every time the winter season came, it was my favorite season. Not because of hockey, but because you could go snowboarding. And I remember there would be nights when I couldn't fall asleep because I was visualizing in my head, okay, if I really just pivot my feet, I should be able to get that 180 degree in the air type of trick that I've been meaning to do for 4 or 5 years, but I've never been able to do, right? And so this would be something that pretty much consumed my mind during that time. And then, you know, something happened. I had an accident, so I had to take a bit of a break. But even after my accident, I really wanted to get back on the mountain. A lot of people were like, you know, Kel, are you scared? You shouldn't go. Maybe you should be a little scary. I wanted to go even more because I had missed so much time. But then, you know, the Lord is pretty weird in that the way that He works, because he started asking me a few questions. And one of them was, you know, would you be willing to give up something that's very dear to you? Would you be able to give up this pastime of snowboarding? And I mean, when I say it now, it seems pretty silly. It's just a sport. And yet, it was something that was a big part of my life. And it was something that I really wanted to hold, to get back into. And for some reason, the Lord really convicted me not to give up just a trip or maybe a few months, but an entire season. And at first it was very difficult. It didn't make sense. You know, I was asking the Lord, why would you want me to do this? Can I just give up maybe one trip or maybe like a few months? Or maybe I can go like 3 or 4 times a year? That's fine, right? But it seemed as if the Lord wanted me to give it all up. And the reason why I think he showed me that I needed to was because, I mean, when I look back and all the times that I spent up on the mountains and with friends, it was great, and I really enjoyed it. But I think there was also a lot of regret as well, because a lot of the time when I'm either thinking about it or prepping for going up or coming back down or talking about it with people, there were times when I wasn't reaching out to certain brothers or certain sisters or certain people in the church. There were times when I just didn't have the time to help out people or to even spend more time in the Word of the Lord. And so just recently, I had to give up, I had made a choice to give up that one season. And within that season, I think the Lord really blessed me and that he showed me that, you know, there are much more important things in life. And so, I mean, I'm not standing here saying everyone should give up snowboarding. I'm not saying here that everyone should give up one thing for an entire year. But there are things, there are loves in our life that the Lord perhaps choke maybe what the Lord is able to show us and what the Lord is able to do in our lives. And so this is my experience. But then, you know, I want to really clarify then first, before going on, you know, what am I really talking about when I'm talking about the Lord's promises or the Lord's best, right? I think a lot of times when we talk about the Lord's promises, the Lord's best, what the Lord has provided for us west of the Jordan, a lot of times we think about, you know, career or like school or like, you know, family or relationships. And I think this is something that I had always had in my head as well, that I would always think that the Lord's best was something down the road. You know, the Lord's best is something that I need to seek in order that I can figure out what direction I need to go into. But more and more, the Lord has been encouraging me and showing me that it is not a matter about direction when you're seeking the Lord's best, but it's a matter of the heart attitude, our attitude towards the Lord. So, I mean, it's this heart of obedience that we need in order to get what's best from the Lord. I'll share with you another very recent experience. Many of you guys know that I had just finished my master's program. My master's program actually took 3 years. I think a lot of people take 2 years. And so, I mean, that extra year, that last year, was extremely difficult for me personally, because I felt as if, you know, I wasn't doing as much as I should have been doing, or that, you know, someone failed, and that this is like an extra year that I need to tag on just because, you know, I wasn't faithful to what I was supposed to be given at hand for my master's program. And so starting from, like, January of just this past year, 2011, I was absolutely miserable. I would go into work, I would hate being there, I would hate doing the research. I wouldn't say that I hated my professor, but I disliked her. And it was just, I was very negative. And during that time, whenever I came before the Lord, it was hard. It was all just complaining. I would ask the Lord, you know, why am I here? Why am I still here? 2 months later, I'd be asking him, why am I still here? Still here? It was just terrible. And it just this negatively leaked into other parts of my life as well. You know, I was thinking about, you know, why am I still in school? You know, why are people keep asking me if I'm finished yet? Don't they know I'm trying to finish as soon as possible? And, you know, why am I even thinking about doing more school? Whenever people ask me, you know, oh, so how many years have you been in school now? I say 7, and people are always like, oh, great. But they're not saying that. You know, they're like, wow, that's pretty intense. And they're either saying, I commend you, that's great. But they're really, well, I'm just being pessimistic myself. But I think a lot of times people are just thinking, wow, so when are you going to start working then, buddy? And that's how I felt during this whole time, in the early parts of 2011. And I had friends who were like working, they'd been working for maybe 3 or 4 years already. I was like, okay, this is getting pretty ridiculous. And so I was crying out to the Lord. I was asking the Lord, you know, show me your direction. Show me what you want for my life, you know. I felt as if things were just very dreary. And as hard as I would cry, it seemed like the Lord never really answered my prayer, or that he never gave me that concrete answer, you know, oh, Calvin, you will be finished by this time, or Calvin, don't worry, after this, you should apply to this job, or you should apply to this school. It was never like that. And the most important things that I thought were important, the Lord never really showed me. But then during the time when I had been able to take off to spend more time with the Lord, because I was no longer snowboarding, and because, you know, I was seeking before the Lord, there was something that the Lord revealed to me that was very precious, and that I would like to share with you guys, in that I think a lot of times we think that some things are very important. We think that our career is important, family is important. We think that schooling is definitely important. And they all are, and the Lord thinks so as well. And yet, there are things that are more important to the Lord, be it the kingdom of the Lord, be it his work, be it brothers and sisters, to be able to build up brothers and sisters. And so I was coming before the Lord, and it was so evident to me, and it was so real to me, that the Lord never keeps what's important from us. The Lord never keeps what is important and what is needed, right? And so I was looking and I was asking myself, you know, how come I'm putting so much weight on the things that the Lord maybe might not put as much weight on himself, right? I wasn't able to tell you where I was going to go after my master's program, but I was definitely able to tell you the burdens that the Lord had put in my heart for certain families to pray for certain brothers to visit. And so, you know, this is something that I think I was very skewed in, right? I put so much emphasis on the things of the world and so much less emphasis on, say, the burdens of the church and of, you know, his coming and his kingdom work. And yet, it is so plain to me now when I take a look back and see that the burdens the Lord has given me, they're there. And they're very real. And they're very practical. And so these are the things that the Lord has shown me. I keep asking the Lord for direction. I keep asking the Lord to show me what I deem is important when he's been showing me for all this time what really is important. Right? Of course, the Lord cares where you work and, you know, who you start your family with and how big your family gets and where you buy your house and whatnot. But those things aren't the important things when it comes to the overall scope of things, right? And so I found that it was so amazing when the Lord really revealed it to me that, you know, when we're looking at the will of the Lord, he doesn't hide anything from us. what is most important, he has laid out already. And so if we have the burden to reach out to a brother, to reach out to a sister, if you have a burden to read more Bible, or if you have a burden to help more out in the community, this is something that is very practical, very easily done, and something the Lord has put in our heart that is very evident, because this is what he deems as important. So there's a distraction in possessions that we have, and I think this is one of the pitfalls from us really getting what the Lord has planned for us, for receiving God's best. Secondly, I think if I were in their shoes, I would have been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. The first nice patch of grass that I see, oh, I want to build a house and settle down. Wandering is around and going through those different trials in the wilderness definitely probably wasn't something that they had enjoyed. And yet, it seemed like they were very short-sighted as well, right? How can they not follow the Lord who parted the Red Sea for them, who gave them, you know, food from heaven, who was able to win them battles after battles that they were supposed to lose? And so it seemed like they were very short-sighted, and that all they can remember is the hardships. You know, once you get to a nice patch of grass, oh, this is nice, it's good for our flock, it's good to raise our children and our families here, let's just settle here. And yet I think this is exactly what the Lord has been showing me that I've been doing many of the time as well. Actually, I just talked to my brother about this last night. Every new year, we always sing this song, Count Your Blessings. Every new year, it's count your blessings, name them one by one, and then it seems to be, it's almost as if it's tradition to sing it during Thanksgiving meeting, the first or second of every year. Whenever I hear that song when I was a bit younger, I always thought that the song was meant to remind us what God had done in the past, so that it was a justification as to the hardships that you're going through now. You know, look how good the Lord has been to us in the past. So even though you're going through hard times right now, he's giving you good times too. But, you know, the older I got, the more I realized that this is not the case. You know, the point of the song is not to remind us, is not to justify what the Lord is doing in our life. The point of the song is to remind us, because we are so short-sighted. And so when we are reminded of the times when the Lord has been good, then we realize the type of God that he is. And then that way we can be refreshed in him and to be encouraged by him as well. I think that so that there's this spiritual short-sightedness that we have that oftentimes keeps us from crossing the Jordan to the west. I think when we're talking about trials, one of the big things that I think a lot of us go through is tiredness. This is something that I think is very practical, and that you know, when we're going through hard times, it's very tiring. But I still remember we went to Missions Fest one year, and there was a lady who was sharing, Jackie Pullinger, and she was sharing about persevering through ministry. And she had shared with us that, you know, she's a person who's a missionary in Hong Kong for very many years. And she said that, I still remember that one time, she said that one time her friend came to her, and she saw, and this was after she had been doing lots of work over there in Hong Kong, and then her friend just took a look at her and said, you know, you look terrible. You know, you look absolutely exhausted. You know, you maybe should stop. Maybe, you know, how are you feeling? And she had said, you know, yeah, I am exhausted. Of course, this is a physical body. And yet, physical exhaustion should never be an excuse for spiritual exhaustion as well. You know, our bodies are only so limited in this physical world, and yet the Lord is always able to fill us with himself. We can go back to the well that never runs dry. I think this is very, very encouraging. Physical tiredness is very natural, And yet, we do not have to. We do not have to settle for spiritual tiredness. We just have to go back to the Lord. The Lord will refresh us during this time. Quickly, the third distraction that the Lord, the third distraction that oftentimes keeps us away from God's best, keeps us away from doing His will, from having that obedient heart to maybe reach out to a brother, or the obedient heart to spend more time in the Word, the obedient heart to maybe spend more time in prepping, say for Sunday school, or for prepping for songs, or maybe if the Lord has put in your heart, if you're a song leader, to get your songs to your pianist at an earlier time. These are things that I think the Lord has put in our lives, these burdens, to be able to gain what is best, you know, what the Lord has deemed would be best for our life. I think one of the hardest things was in crossing the Jordan. And so they, in order to go from the east of the Jordan to the west of the Jordan, they had to cross the Jordan, obviously. And we know that in the Bible, a lot of times when you're talking about crossing bodies of water, this is a symbol of death. Now, if you actually read the chapter, you'll talk to me and you'll say, well, you know, Kel, you're actually wrong. These people actually did cross the Jordan. And so you're incorrect in that they didn't cross the Jordan because they didn't want to. And I agree with you that physically, at least, they crossed the Jordan. But it was very evident where their heart was set in. Their heart was set in where their families were and where they had made their homes, which is back east. And so if crossing the Jordan is a reminder of how we should die to ourselves and how this dying to self is able to give us what God has deemed as best, then this is something that is a very important lesson and something the Lord has been teaching me as well. I'm very grateful that the Lord has been using our brother Alfred to share for many times these past few weeks during the mornings. And one of the big things that he's been sharing about was that as a Christian is to have a victorious life, life is supposed to be not changed, but it's supposed to be exchanged. And I think this is a very easy catchphrase to remember, and it's something that's very true, too. We come to realize that there's nothing good that is in us that is able to be changed for something that is good, but instead we need to be exchanged, to be totally exchanged for the life of Christ. And this is something that is very interesting. But maybe to add on to your sharing, in order for there to be an exchange, there first needs to be a death. Right? There first needs to be a dying of the old man. And, this is something that I think all of us are able to experience in the daily life. There's a brother called Lance Lambert, and he actually shares with many of our congregations. And he was sharing with the Toronto congregation just earlier, last year, sorry, 2011. And so he was sharing with the Toronto congregation, and he was telling them that, you know, he travels a lot, and he speaks to very many congregations around the world. And it seems that there's this one question that people always ask him, all the young people always ask him, what is the secret to Christian living? You know, what is the secret to living the Christian life? And he said that he tells them all the time that the secret to Christian living is dying. And I think that this is something that really stuck to me when I heard it, that it's so opposite, and yet it makes so much sense. The secret to living a Christian life, the secret to living a life that is consistent, is dying itself. I think this is something that we can all learn, and it's not like a big, oh, I'm dying, save me, Lord. You know, it's not very like morbid, right? I actually never told my dad this, but I was very encouraged. He did something last year that I never told him, that I kind of saw. I saw him probably die a bit to himself. My dad's a very jovial person, and, you know, he's very outgoing, I would say, compared to how I am a lot of times. And one time last year, we were supposed to have a brothers' meeting, and I had asked him, you know, are you going to the brothers' meeting? And my dad said, well, no, I mean, Uncle Albert's not going, and you know, you guys are old enough anyway, so you guys don't need supervision. And that irked me a lot, because I was like, you know, it's not about supervision, it's about fellowshipping with brothers and sisters. And I was getting very ideal in my thinking, my theology of, you know, what a brothers meeting should be. And so we kind of left it at that. And then the next day when we were supposed to go, he had asked me, you know, he came up to me and asked me, he's like, oh, so what time are we going? And so it was very odd to me that he would want to go. And yet it was so encouraging, because I knew that he had maybe not wanted to go at first, that he thought that maybe it was more to lead the brothers there during that time. And yet the Lord had somehow told him that maybe he should. And it actually ended up that we never had the meeting that day. But I really thank the Lord that it was during that time that I was very encouraged, because I could see that, you know, just this dying to yourself is just a surrendering of the preferences for what the Lord has wanted to give. And so I'm out of time. So these are maybe the three things I'd like to share this morning. And I would like to encourage all of us here that if the Lord has put a specific burden in your heart, and you know that it's from the Lord, and it's something that He has reminded you time and time again, that you would act on it, that you would pursue what is the best that the Lord has given you, and not just what is good, to just be satisfied, to just settle for what we think is comfortable, but to really go out and to take what the Lord has given us, because He's promised us so much, and He's blessed us so much as well. So we'll end with a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank You that You've been able to bring us here today this morning. I want to thank You that You have, from the very get-go, set us apart to be a royal priesthood, Lord. We want to thank You that this is something that we do not deserve, and yet, Lord, this is something You've given us. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that You would teach us how to be faithful, that You teach us how to be willing, Lord. Lord, many times there are things in our life that snare us. There are times when we go through ups and downs. But, Lord, You know our condition, and You know how weak we are. But, Lord, we also know that You are a God who does not do things half-heartedly, Lord. You're not a God who does only things only halfway, but You are a God who completes the work that is in each and every one of us. And so, Lord, we look to You to complete this work in us, Lord, wherever we are in our life, that You may really take a hold of us, Lord. If there is a breaking that needs to be done, Lord, we ask that we would be willing to be broken. And that if it's some sort of lesson that You want to teach us, Lord, may we learn in humility. Lord, we want to thank You that You've given us this time to share, and this time to fellowship. And Lord, we take all things that You have placed in our hearts, and we give it back to You for Your safekeeping, Lord. We want to thank You and praise You for this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.